The passage of the years cannot diminish the wonder of the angelic announcement. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When you peel back all the layers that the world has applied to this season of the year, you get down to this basic truth. Christ is born. Those who lose sight of this powerful truth, or who never had that sight at all, are totally at sea at this time of the year. And if reports can be believed, there are more of those people every year who are totally at sea. They don't know what it's all about. They don't understand the commercial aspects of the season, and they don't have a clue when it comes to the foundational truth of the season. They don't even know or care any longer what shall become of them when their lives in this world are over. As one young man said recently, he did not know what would happen when he died. He thought that it would be just like a switch being turned off, and that it would just be the end. But he continued, allowing the possibility, if there is a heaven up there, he conceded he would have to do some serious talking to get his way into it. And much of that attitude is represented in all the people that you see around you today. Yet in the midst of what we can only describe as spiritual apathy that produces a detached agnosticism, people like that young man sit down to write the date and can't escape the reality that the calendar itself bears witness to the birth of Christ. When I was a boy, I encountered for the first time the idea that Jesus was born in 4 BC. And I have to confess that I was perplexed about that. I even asked my mother, who had attended Bible college for a time, and she could not explain it to my satisfaction, why it said there on the page of this book I was reading that Christ was born in 4 BC. It wasn't until much later that I came to understand that the calendars had undergone changes in the years since Christ was born to make them harmonize with certain solar realities. That the years had got out of sync with the solar realities. And so that produced the situation in which Christ was born B.C. Still, whenever you sit down to write the date, you use the number that refers to the year of our Lord. Skeptics have tried to substitute the phrase common era for the phrase anno domini, so that there are dates that are BCE, before the common era, and CE, common era. That's the little subterfuge that they have invented so they don't have to deal with the reality that it is the year of our Lord. But it won't change the fact that the reason for the numbers that they use has nothing to do with a common era or before a common era. It has to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. There can be no doubt that the event that the angel announced to the shepherds on the night of which we have read again became history's unmistakable reference point. Well, no one knew it at the time, but it wouldn't be very long until they would realize it. Our understanding of all that took place from the beginning of creation reflects the amount of time that preceded the birth of Jesus, just as our understanding of history since that event refers back to the birth of Jesus. So, and I like to think of this, even the skeptics have to confront the truth over and over, usually every single day. And they confront the truth as well, that as surely as the years before Christ had an end in the first advent of Christ, so surely the years after Christ's advent will have their end in the second advent of Christ. Those who congratulate themselves for having escaped the traditions of the past cannot escape the truth of the past. The angel's words still resound on this day. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So let us give our attention today to this great truth again and consider history's unmoving fulcrum. History's unmoving fulcrum. I use the word fulcrum, and admittedly that's not a word that you encounter every day, but anyone who has studied physics should have some knowledge of a fulcrum. And everybody knows what a fulcrum is, even though he may not know that's the name of it. A fulcrum is the point between two other points that provides balance. Or in the case of leverage, it is the point that enables a lesser force, you, to overcome a much greater mass, something that is heavier than you are. In the doctor's office, the fulcrum is the point at which the scale stops moving up and down and stays level. That means that the weights on the sliding bar equal the weight that you are putting on the platform on which you stand. In terms of leverage, the fulcrum is the point against which the energy on one side is applied to enable the mass on the other side to be moved. And if you have ever used a crowbar, you have gained experience with the concept of a fulcrum. The point on which the crowbar pivots is the fulcrum. And you have to experiment to find out where that point needs to be in order to move whatever it is you're trying to move. If the fulcrum slips in any way in that situation, you lose the leverage and the task can't be done. So it is with the understanding of the world's history. If we lose sight of the fulcrum, there is no way to make any sense of the history of the world. It is for that very reason that there is so much aimlessness in the world today. Many are concluding that there is nothing of any meaning except for their own existence, that the only thing that is right is what they judge to be right, that the only thing that has any significance is what they judge to have significance. And that when life ends, it really does end completely. But the birth of Christ will not be moved from its place at the fulcrum of history. The birth of Christ means that there is order to history. And it means that there is order to life, and that means to your life. As surely as the first advent of Christ will be followed by the second advent of Christ, so surely will your life in this world be followed by the life that is to come, either in heaven or in hell. Take heed then to that which the angel said to the shepherds. If a Savior has been born, you must need a Savior. If a Savior has been born, he must have a particular identity. If a Savior has been born, you must receive him and rest upon him alone for the salvation of your soul. The skeptics will, be assured, find out the truth. But for so many, they will find it out when they are in hell, beyond the reach of the love of God. You are not there yet. Be sure that you don't follow their example. There are three things that we must observe from our text today. First, let us notice the breadth of the audience. The breadth of the audience. Now, if we were to take the words of the angel in our text in isolation, we may be inclined to the conclusion that the angel was addressing only the shepherds here. But all we have to do is look at the end of the previous verse to know that such is not the case. For at the end of the previous verse, we read that the tidings of great joy shall be to all people. Not only for the shepherds, but for all people. It was a significant announcement, for it meant that the gospel message of which the angel spoke was not restricted to the Jews. It was for all people. It was for Jews and Gentiles. It was to Jews who lived in Palestine and Jews who lived elsewhere in the empire. It was to Gentiles, wherever they were, whether they were true Greeks or Romans or people from the East or people from the North or from Ethiopia or anywhere else in Africa. And yes, whether or not they were from across the great oceans in what came to be known as the Americas, of which the shepherds could have had no knowledge at all. To people of all social classes, and all racial and ethnic groups, and all talents and abilities, was this word of the gospel sent. Let us rejoice in that the birth of Christ was set down as a message for all people. It is the reason that even people who go by other calendars, we're talking about the people of China, talking about the Jews who go by their own calendar, talking about people in other cultures in other parts of the world who have their own calendars with other numberings. Still, when it comes to doing business, they must use the calendar that testifies of the birth of Christ if they would communicate with the people of the world at large. When 2012 begins 1 week from today, there will be in every part of the world a celebration of the dawn of another year of our Lord. Here is a word then for every person. It is a message for you. Christ is born. It is a message especially for Christ's people. For they are the people specifically that He came to save. Let us look at that reference again in Galatians 4 that we were considering this last week at the prayer meeting. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Here Paul is speaking in the first person plural, speaking in that terms of that we, speaking to the Galatians, those who were born as Jews and those who were born as Gentiles, those of all classes. God sent forth His Son so that we, who were under the law, might receive the adoption of sons. So the breadth of the audience takes in people from the whole world. To them is this word sent. And yes, there are many who say they don't have time for that. They don't have patience with that. They don't want to be bothered by it. In fact, I was reading one man who said he didn't even want to discuss it. The fact that he didn't have anything that he believed. He didn't want to discuss that with anybody, and he didn't want anyone to try to impose another view on him. And that is the attitude often that you confront today. But the angel said, unto you, unto all people, there is born a Savior. Now let us come secondly in the text to consider the facts of the event, or the angel cites facts. And as one man has said, facts are stubborn things. You can pretend they don't exist, but you can't get rid of them. They are there nonetheless. Think of the folly of someone who would come along and say, I don't believe that there's a church in that condominium complex there on 89th Avenue. Well, he could believe that all he wants, but the fact is there is such a place, and it can't be disputed. So the angel came to deal with the facts of this event, and everything that the angel said was designed to reinforce the historic nature of what the angel was describing. So there was a physical reality in view when the angel said, unto you is born. Here is the word translated born that describes childbirth. That is, it's a word that can be applied to women giving birth, or it can be used of the earth to signify the bringing forth of its fruits, of trees and other plants bringing forth their fruits. So it's not, and here is the important part, and here is the precision that we find in the Word of God, and in particular considering that here were words written by a physician, by Luke himself. It's not the word for beget or generate. Now that has theological significance. I'm not going to go down that road just now, but to say that there is born is not the same as to say that there is begotten. Jesus was born here. This is a word, then, that means that the angel was not talking about the beginning of some new person or some new life. When we are born, that's the significance. That's our beginning. We look to our birthday, and that tells us how old we are, tells us how long we've been around. That was not the case for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior was begotten by God the Father eternally, not created. And I love that line in the hymn that we were singing at the outset of the service today. Begotten, not created. True God of true God. That is Nicene Christianity. But he was born of a human mother. When the shepherds went to Bethlehem to see the thing that had come to pass, they saw an actual infant lying in a manger. That's what they saw. That is, there was a physical reality there, and they saw it with their eyes as surely as we look on each other right now with our eyes. They saw it. Imagine the folly of saying later on today, well, so-and-so was not there at the service today. And the person to whom you say said, no, he was there. I saw him with my own eyes. No, he was not there. He wasn't there. It would be folly to take that approach. So it would be folly for the shepherds to look at what they saw and then for others to say, oh, you didn't really see anything, did you? They saw an actual infant lying in the manger. That was a fact from which nobody could escape. They saw also Joseph and Mary there. They saw the infant lying there just as the angel had described him. So they couldn't escape from that fact. And that's a fact from which you cannot escape either, and neither can anyone else. A physical reality. And in that announcement by the angel, there was also a reference to chronological reality. For the angel said, unto you is born this day. This day. Or literally, today. There is born today. Now we are very familiar with the concept of today. We know what today means. It means the present day on the calendar. The angel didn't say there was born a month ago or a year ago or even yesterday. The angel said today. On that particular date in the history of the world, the Savior was born. Now again, we are very familiar with the concept of this kind of reality. Everybody has a birth certificate. I hope you do. Without it, you can't do hardly anything anymore. But you have a birth certificate. And on that birth certificate, there is written down, recorded for you, the date when you were born. Now that is an actual date. Sometimes birth certificates are incorrect. In my own family, my mother's family, I've been doing some research on some of my ancestors on my mother's family side, and found out that my great-great-grandfather, who was born in Ireland, has two different years listed for his birth. Some have recorded his birth as being in 1817, but on his tombstone, which I have seen with my own eyes, the birth date is 1819. But it doesn't really change the fact that whatever the year was, and I believe the latter year is the year, whatever the year was, he was born on whatever that date was. We are familiar with this kind of reality. Now, when it comes to the birth of Jesus, It is true, nobody knows the exact date because it was not regarded as an event of great historic importance at the time. Although, I have to say I'm more inclined to the view now that it was around this time of the year that Jesus was born. There were those in the early centuries of the church's history who did argue specifically for that view, and some even for the date of December 25th as the date when Jesus was born. But I don't think anybody can be dogmatic about that. But the fact is that I don't want you to miss that it did happen on a particular date. That was the angel's testimony. So you have a physical reality, you have a chronological reality, and then there was a third reality that the angel mentioned. That was a geographical reality. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. Now there was a historic sense in which part of Jerusalem was called the city of David. You can read in the Old Testament concerning David's conquest of Jerusalem over the Jebusites, by which he united the two parts of his kingdom, and by which he became the king over all of Israel. That part of Jerusalem, even to this day, is still referred to as the city of David, the citadel of David. But in the context of Scripture, there can be no doubt that the city of David, of which the angel spoke, was Bethlehem. Because that was David's ancestral home. That is where David was born. That is where David was raised. That is where David was a shepherd boy, keeping his father Jesse's sheep out on the hillsides. Perhaps even those same hillsides where the shepherds heard the announcement of the angel on the night of which we have read. When Samuel was sent by God to anoint David as king, he went to Bethlehem because that was where Jesse lived with his sons. It was in Bethlehem then, just as the prophet had predicted, that Jesus was born. Turn back to the Old Testament to the prophecy of Micah. Micah's prophecy and chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There can be no doubt that this was a prophecy of the birth of Christ. We find that to be so in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And verse 4, speaking of Herod the king, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, I don't know what happened in the generation between that moment and the moment when Jesus was conducting his public ministry, but it seemed that the members of the council had forgotten that truth when they thought that Jesus had come from Galilee. But he was in that place where Jesus was born. So you have then a physical reality, you have a chronological reality, you have a geographical reality. The angel is here laying before the shepherds the facts that can never be disputed. So no one could be allowed to escape the truth of history's unmoving fulcrum. Christ is born. And you cannot escape it either. That is a reality that confronts you. It confronts you today. It will confront you tomorrow. It will confront you all the days of your life until you come to meet God yourself. Christ is born. There's a third aspect of the text that I want you to consider, and that is the character of the infant. The character of the infant. Notice how I put that. This was a newborn infant. And some are very familiar with what that means. Others may become familiar in due time. Others can kind of still remember what it was like. But here we come to the identity of that infant, the one who was born. We encounter a designation for him in the words of the angel that we do not find in this exact form anywhere else. He is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There are just three thoughts to take from that identification. The angel was speaking of his mission. He was and is a Savior. We can say he is the Savior. He is the Savior. He came into this world on the mission of salvation. He came to save his people from their sins. He came, as he himself said, to call sinners to repentance. And that mission is still being carried out today. He is still calling sinners to repentance. He's doing it even now. Through the ministry of his word, he's calling you to repentance and to faith in him. That was his mission. He is the Savior. But let us notice his commission as well. He is here called Christ, or the Christ. That's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. It means the one anointed, the one set apart for a particular task. And what was the task? It was the task of redemption. And he was anointed with the Holy Spirit for that task in his life in this world without any limitation. He had an infinite capacity to be anointed by the Spirit. And so in every word that he uttered, in everything that he did, in every thought that he had, he was governed completely, entirely by the Holy Spirit. He is the Christ. There are a lot of people today who eschew that designation of him. They do not like referring to Jesus as the Christ. Because to do so means you recognize he was set apart by God for a particular purpose. There are a lot of people not comfortable with that. So, even as I read one commentator today who said, we don't know why this title was used. Well, that's no great mystery to me. He said, well, we only find this this kind of language in certain parts of the Bible, implication being that if it's not in all the parts of the Bible, we don't have to abide by it. He is the Christ. He is the one that God Himself has set apart. And whether you believe that or not, so when I read these people today who talk about the fact that they don't give any attention to what's going to become of them when they die. First of all, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Not for a moment do I believe it. But it really doesn't matter whether they give any attention to it or not. The fact is, God has set Christ apart to be the Redeemer. And you have to deal with Christ. He is the Christ. And third, in this identification of this infant, He is the Lord. He is the Lord. Here is an expression that appears many times in Luke's Gospel, referring to Christ as the Lord. And the emphasis here is on the fact that here is God. Here is God manifest in the flesh. So that every time people beheld Him, when the shepherds beheld Him lying in the manger, they were beholding God manifest in the flesh. And what's more, they knew it. Because we read of them in chapter 2 and verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What saying was that? He is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is God, manifest in the flesh. And in all that takes place at this season of the year, there is a tendency for people to forget that. Oh, they want to sentimentalize the story. They want to make it something other than what it really is. But here is the truth of it. He is God, manifest in the flesh. He is the God-man. I was thinking this week again of the great text in the book of Job about the day's man. Who will be the day's man? Who will be the umpire? Who will be the mediator? Who will set His hand upon us and upon God? It has to be Christ the Lord, the one who is God manifest in the flesh. That's the character of the infant of whom the angel spoke. Now suppose you had been one of the shepherds. It's hard for us to imagine that scene, but suppose you had been one of the shepherds. Suddenly, the light of heaven's glory is shining upon you, and here you have an angel addressing you, telling you this truth. What is your response? Well, you read of their response in verse 15. As the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And I like this word, they came with haste. We don't read that they were thinking about the sheep. Oh no, we gotta take care of the sheep here, make sure that they're looked after. They went fast. And that is a message for us today. If you do not know the Lord today, if you have not trusted in Christ today, you need to come with haste. You need to come with haste. You need not to lose any more time. This is the day for you to turn your thoughts away from yourself and away from your reliance upon yourself and to trust in the One who was born, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let that be the legacy of this day in your life.